may be seated. As we turn to the Word this evening, let me just say a word about why we are in 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians because we decided amongst the staff that maybe it was a little confusing for you to have a different guy get up here every Sunday evening with a different book to preach from, and so it's hard to follow through all these different books at the same time. And so we decided and agreed upon 1 Thessalonians as a book that we would together preach through. So I'll start this evening, and then Tim Foster will follow me and Tim Shaw after that. And so you'll have Gear Foster Shaw through 1 Thessalonians. And we hope that you will be blessed by the unity of God's Word and encouraged as well by the sense of the Holy Spirit working in each of us individually and separately, preaching from the same book and showing the glories there and finding unity there amongst us as we preach through it. And I think that you will find it encouraging, for the book of 1 Thessalonians is a very encouraging book. So that said, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our study this evening. Father in heaven, we bow before you and draw near to you as we study this, your word that you've preserved through the centuries for our good. And we know that, O Lord, apart from this word and the revelations that are there, that we are those that are like a men who walk in darkness, as blind men who have no shepherd. But, O Lord, through this word, you awaken us to light and life and to our faithful and good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who leads us beside still waters and into green pastures, and even through the valley of the shadow of death, we have comfort in his continual presence. And so, Father, we ask that you would comfort us this night through a sense of our faith being affirmed through these words of the Apostle Paul, that the Lord is with us and he will not leave us or forsake us. And we who have believed have been united to him and will reign with him in the world to come. Father, we ask you would illumine these pages for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through the beginning of verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. This is God's word to us. It says there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly making mention of you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Amen. Well, you've noticed, if you've looked at the bulletin and read the sermon title tonight, that my sermon title sounds a little bit like the sermon title this morning. And I want you to know that that was not a plan. We didn't sit down and say, let's preach about praying this Sunday coming up. But instead, Terry in his office and me up in my office, we both were studying different passages about written to different people. But it turns out that they coincide and both are words to us about prayer. This morning we heard that God has given us in Jesus Christ a form that we ought to follow in prayer, that we should pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be heard and what we ask would be given to us and our joy would be made full. And this evening I'd like to look at these first five verses of this letter to the Thessalonians and see there not so much the form of the prayer, but instead, we'll see the form for sure, but instead the content of what Paul is praying for and the way that he's praying. He's praying specifically giving thanks. So his prayer is a thanks prayer of thanksgiving. Eucharist in the Greek something that we're going to do tonight, give thanks. And that thanksgiving is a prayer that is based upon something that he's seen in the Thessalonian church. And because of what he's seen, he is encouraged, and more, he's convinced that something is going on among them that is worthy of deep and continual thanksgiving. So what I want to look at is three aspects of the prayer. And the first one is, it's a communal activity. He does it together with someone. Secondly, I want to see how the prayer of thanksgiving is a work of remembrance. And then thirdly, I want to look at how this work of remembrance and this praying together is evidence of this greater reality that they are participating in. All right? So, togetherness, remembrance, and a greater reality that they're participating in. So first, let's look at the idea of praying together. Notice how Paul opens the letter in verse 1. It doesn't say Paul to the church in Thessalonica, but instead, what does it say? Paul, Silvanus. Silvanus, by the way, is another name for Silas. In that day and age, when they're in various cultures mixed together, they have different names. Paul is Paul, and Paul is also Saul. Peter is Cephas, and Peter is also Peter, and he's also Simon. So it's not strange for Silas to have another name, Silvanus. But the important thing is, Paul is not writing alone. He's writing with Silvanus and Timothy. And further, verse 2, he says, we give thanks. We give thanks. We are the ones who are praying. And we're praying not as individuals, but as a community. Brothers, together, united, praying. And then further, notice that in verse 4, part of the reason they pray and the result of their prayer is that it says, know. It's a communal effort with communal results, togetherness. And that ought to affirm something of some of the practices that we do here at church week after week. Tuesday mornings, the men gather together and they bow their heads and they pray as one. And it's the most beautiful thing in all the world. If you've not been there, the first time I went and I sat down and I bowed my head and one man said a prayer, and it wasn't real powerful. You see, I have been in Pentecostal prayer meetings where they were really loud and enthusiastic, but this brother bowed his head and he prayed in a normal voice, and then I heard a chorus of brothers say, amen. And that was powerful and encouraging. We were together praying like Paul is together. Here is an encouragement further for you husbands to not go by yourself in some room in your house, but to get your wife and nail down with her and pray with her. Parents, pray with your children. Children, pray with your parents. Kids, when you go to school and you want to pray, gather that other little kid that you know believes in Jesus and pray with them. When you're at work and you feel burdened and desire to pray, don't just go off by yourself, but you know the one that's there who is also a Christian. Even though they may be of another denominational stripe, get them. Pray together with them. Pray together. And do it as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy do it, constantly, without ceasing. Now, of course, in one sense, this is mentioning the prayer life of a Christian. A Christian ought to always have a continual, regular time devoted to prayer. But I think more importantly, she ought also to make sure that they're bowing together the knee with other brothers and sisters regularly. And not only regularly, all the time, but sometimes it just needs to happen quickly. Don't wait. Now, the women are good at this. I've noticed it, and I don't think this is a sexist statement, but I've noticed that it's true, that often my wife and her friends, when they share a prayer request, they're really quick to go off in a corner and pray somewhere. Men will usually say, I'll pray for you, brother, and off we go. But why not stop and pray right then? Not, I promise I'll pray for you later, because a lot of times we forget when we say that, don't we, if we're honest with ourselves. But instead, stop. Pray together there. Let them hear your prayers as you pray together with your brother or sister. So Paul is giving us a picture of prayer, and part of that picture, part of that practice that he has of prayer is one of togetherness. Togetherness. That's my first point. And then secondly, this togetherness is a thanksgiving, but further, it's a thanksgiving that is a work of remembrance. Now, some of you, does anybody have the Holman Christian Standard Bible in their lap? Not a soul. Okay. Well, then you won't see this, but there is a repetition of words here. In the ESV, it says, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly." And then it says, "mentioning you in our prayers." Mentioning. The word "mention" there is the same word as the first word in verse 3. Remember. And there's this other word that's actually somehow absent in the Greek that comes before the remembrance, which is the word "to make" or "to do." And so the idea here is that when Paul bows his knee with Silvanus and Timothy, he bows his knee and he does the work of remembering. He makes remembrance, and making remembrance consistently, he, verse 3, remembers. It's important to remember things. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to remember something. And we're going to remember not only something that happened a long time ago, but we're going to remember God's faithfulness to us again and again throughout our Christian walks. He is continually faithful to us. And Paul here is further remembering something specifically about the church in Thessalonica. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. What is he remembering? Or making remembrance? Or being active in stirring to mind as he bows down to pray? It is three things: your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Have you heard that before? I bet you have. It is a description of what it looks like to be the virtues that characterize a Christian that's truly been converted. What characterizes them? They are filled with faith and hope and love. Now, Paul's not just bowing down and stirring to remembrance these abstract principles, but instead, he's stirring to remembrance something specific attached to each one: work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. See that? Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Now, we could probably spend an hour and a half going through each one of those individually. And if you've been in Sunday school with me, or you've heard me before teach, you know I can do it, but I'm not going to do it right now. But instead, I thought it would be helpful just to pass over the group of them as one thing, and notice that they're all the expressions visibly, manifestly, of that virtue that marks a true Christian. What is it like to have someone work faith? Well, I think what it's like is to be in a situation, you know what it's like, either with a group of your brothers and sisters or at home, and there's some difficulty or something that has come along, and the whole of you are all agreed that it's trouble and there's nothing you can do and there's no hope in the situation, and then there's one voice. My wife is often this voice in our house that says, "No, God is able. God is able." And she is the one that stands up and speaks truth and faith in the midst of doubt and confusion and not being sure. It is like, truly, Caleb and Joshua in the midst of the 12 spies who are all 10, the other 10 of them are all saying, "Oh, there are big giants in the land and there are strong fortifications and there's no hope for us to take this land." And they said, "Oh, no, guys, God said he's going to do it. And not only did he say he's going to do it, there are grapes, huge, huge things of grapes and wonderful land that's tilled and prepared for us. And God said he will do it." A work, you see, of faith. And when that comes to you, does it not come to you in that situation as like a splash of cold water, or better, to use scriptural imagery, a cup of cold water to your thirsty soul? And suddenly you remember the thing that you had believed before you started doubting in the situation that was there. They have a work of faith in your midst, or a labor of love. What's a labor of love look like? The word in Greek is in other places translated trouble. Trouble of love. The trouble of love. What does that mean exactly? Well, if you're parents, You all who are parents know something of this trouble in love. You love your children, and all of your thoughts toward them, either for things that are going to happen, things that have happened, or things that are perhaps happening right now in front of you, trouble your heart. And I think that we know what it is to see our brothers and sisters in the church troubled over things that are happening in the lives of one another in the pews. We know that our sister is suffering under some medical condition, and so we are troubled and labor in love to go and visit that person and sit beside them and weep with them as they weep. The trouble of love. Love is demonstrated in such labors. And then finally, steadfastness of hope. I think we also see this often. What does it look like? It looks like somebody who loses their job and still continues to show a joy in the Lord and comes to worship and worships beside you and is able to encourage you even in the midst of their not being encouraged. Let me give you a concrete example. It is like me one day went to visit one of our sisters as she lay down in a hospital sick. And I went in there. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to come bringing an encouraging word to her. Got my Bible in my pocket, got a word that I'm thinking I'm going to deliver to her, and I get in there and I begin to speak to her, and as I spoke to her, I realized that even though she was laying there and unable to move and sick, I was the one that was sick and unable to move. And while I thought I had the word, she had the word, and when she spoke of a hope and a faith and a love that was vibrant and lively and active right there on that bed. So, I think we all know something of this in our Christian walk. When we are among the people of God, we experience these things in various ways, here and there. Sometimes we experience it in the church service. Often we experience it from the pulpit, hearing God's word, singing God's word, hearing God's word prayed. We experience an encouragement of the faith that's expressed there. We are reminded of labors of love of brothers and sisters of times past. We are encouraged to remain steadfast in hope until the end, for there is a day coming when all things will be made right and every tear will be wiped away from every eye. We know what it is. And so Paul, when he prays with his brothers and sisters, bows down and tries to remember those things. He works to remember those things, and particularly he works to remember those things that he's seen in the church at Thessalonica. And as he does it, look what happens as he does it. Verse 4. He comes to a certain knowledge of them. For we know. I bow down my knee and I remember my brother and sister in prayer and the thing that and the display of this faith and hope and love that they have in their hearts through this particular experience I have. And as I do so and thank God for it, I have this realization that I know something about them, that they are loved of God. And that love of God is past perfect, which means they have been loved by God, which means it's something that's happened. And it's complete, but that complete work is continuing on through the present. They've been loved, and they're experiencing the power and grace of that love even now. And I see it in this labor, in this work, in this steadfastness. And then further, not only loved by God, but more, election. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. That is... that is the one thing that we can never know for sure, is it not? To see God's choosing. But when we see those things, when you've seen them, don't you have something of a confidence that this is a brother I'm going to see in heaven? This is a sister that's going to sit with me in heaven. I'm going to meet them in that place, in that new heaven and new earth with new bodies. And we're going to have fellowship together forever. And I just know it. And I know it especially when I bow and I pray and I'm thankful for them and the encouragement that they have provided for me. And then further, look at verse 5. Because our gospel. That's a wonderful statement, our gospel. Paul owns the gospel as his own. We can do the same. It is ours, even as much as it has claimed us for him. My beloved is mine. But further, because our gospel, it says, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The word of God, when it came to you, Thessalonians, I could tell because of these things, when I bow my knee and I remember in prayer, I am assured that the word that came to you, the word, it wasn't just the word of men, but it was the very word of God in power coming to you, in the Holy Spirit coming to you, with full conviction. I can tell by the things that I'm remembering before God that those things that you heard, you really believe them. Because the way that you live, I know it for sure. Now, that said, I want you to notice something about verse 5. This will move us from our second point, remembering, to our third point, which is this glorious reality that we share in. We pray together, and we pray together, giving thanks, remembering God's work in one another, and then finally, the reality that we partake in together. Okay. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Who's experiencing the power, the Holy Spirit, and the full conviction there? Look at it. Who's experiencing it? Is it the Thessalonians, or is it Paul and Timothy and Silvanus? Is it clear either way? And the answer is, if you look at it, no. It could go either way. I've heard good ministers, Sinclair Ferguson, of all people, get up with his Scottish accent and say, this full conviction and power of the Holy Spirit, this is what Paul was experiencing as he preached, and so he knew that it was going forth, not as a man's word, but as something more than that. But then other commentators are saying, no, it's the Thessalonians, because they have displayed this evidence of their faith, and so therefore it's clear that it's come to them in this way. Well, I think that ambiguity is on purpose. The Holy Spirit intends for us to see both. Both Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, as well as the Thessalonians, have experienced the Word of God coming not only as a Word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And the way that that's brought out all the more fully, other than the ambiguity, is that Word came is actually the same word that's used in verse 6. And you became. See that? And then further, verse 7. So that you became. So the idea is not this like coming of the word from outside in, which it did, but actually its arrival and it becoming among them, the reality in which they live, the truth in which they walk, the light that shines in all the darkness and awakens them to the truth that they have been in, that God has opened a way for them to enter in from the very beginning. It is this becoming. And that becoming is something that they share in together. Paul has known it, knocked off a horse by it and has been walking in it, and walks into the presence of the Thessalonians and preaches about it, and they enter into that reality, and they together, you see, are sharing this reality, this power, right? As John tells us, to as many as believed, to them he gave the power, it was quoted this morning, to become children, sons of God. What is it that they're entering into? What is this reality that they're sharing together? It is that very reality that they are entering into, the reality that Jesus himself walked in as the Son of God, and they, united to him as his body, are together now entering into the life of the Son of God, who's been with the Father from the very beginning, sharing in his life, being sent and humbling himself to glorify the Father, even as the Father glorifies him. It is this shared life in eternity amongst the three persons of the Godhead that is made ours in faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems a little out there, I suppose, But I want you to see that there's more to the text that shows that to us. There are lots of threes in the text. Groups of three, for example, power, Holy Spirit, full conviction, faith, hope, love, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. There are sections. Verse 1 is a section where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Again, an ambiguous statement. Who's the God, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the Thessalonians or is it Paul? Yes, it's both. First section, sharing together in the life that is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next section, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering, and then this next section in the Greek doesn't come there. It continues like this. Your work, remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Again, an ambiguity. Are they praying in Jesus Christ before God our Father? Or are the Thessalonians laboring in love, working in faith, and steadfastly hoping in Jesus Christ before God our Father? Yes, both. And so, as he bows his knee to pray in Jesus' name before the Father to remember these things, he remembers a work that was done in Jesus' name before God the Father. And as he prays, they are strengthened to do more of that work in Jesus' name before God our Father. And he is encouraged to pray more in Jesus' name before God our Father. And thanksgiving abounds and multiplies and grows because they are mutually dependent and sharing in life with one another, even the eternal life that's known in the Godhead. It is glorious. Brothers and sisters, glorious. Two sections, and then there's a third one after that. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our God, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The third little ambiguity. And what draws that out further is that the gospel, the word, became among them so that they could become imitators of Paul and the apostles, and then further that they would become witnesses in all of the world. How does Paul bow his knee to pray for the Thessalonians? He bows his knee and gives thanks with his brother and sisters, with his three brothers here, and he says, and he makes a remembrance of the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope that he's seen in the Thessalonians. And thereby, he's encouraged to see them as the elect of God. And further, he's reminded that they all together are sharing in the very life of God, eternal life. For this is eternal life, that you would know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, eternal life. And how could he not, having realized these realities, these glorious truths, not thank God and do so always for all of you, constantly? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we, as we do, bow our heads before you, are aware that in certain ways these realities of being gathered up into the life that has been yours before all time is a truth that is beyond our measure and beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet, O Lord, you have called us to come and to bow our knees so that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Oh, Father, we give you thanks that you have given such knowledge to your church. We pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of your church as she faithfully sends laborers into the harvest field to preach your word. We pray that you would give them full conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit and the sense that you are with them and strengthening them to preach your word, and that they might see your word go forth in the power that Paul once saw it go forth, bringing out in faraway places even the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ and His sure return. And so, Father, as we do pray in that way for your church, we remember the missionaries that we support throughout the world, especially those that we had visit us just recently, and we ask your blessing upon them, particularly Alonzo and David Holstein. We ask that you would bless their ministries and the ministry of all those that go out into the harvest field to labor, that they would not grow weary in their well-doing, but they would be strengthened with power and the power of your might in their inner man, so that they might do the work that you've called them to do according to the power that you supply. Father, we pray that your word would go forth victoriously and accomplish what you send it forth to accomplish, and that that word might even do the work of reaching out into the halls of power where we are given the order of government by your command, and that you would set men in seats of power for the work of the ministry to proceed onward freely. Father, we pray that you would provide those men and women in the seats of power, that they might govern in such a way that your gospel will go forth and accomplish its work in pathways and through doors that you have opened and no man can shut. Turn the king's heart whithersoever you will as the water courses, we pray. And Father, we ask that as the word does go forth and accomplish its work, that you would continue to support and uphold those who are among us who are sick and weighed down with the cares of this world, with the sicknesses and losses that this world brings upon us. Oh Lord, bring healing to those who are sick. Bring comfort to those who sense loneliness and your absence and the absence of loved ones. Father, we pray, strengthen and heal and build up your people through the continual ministry of your word. We ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn now.